Amen. Good. Good singing this morning, man. And glad you're here on this Sunday morning, Palm Sunday. It's good to see. I forgot to mention the Sunday school, but I see Kim back there. Man, good to see you, Kim, this morning. And thought, man, we go. As I was thinking about this, so I was sitting up here. We go way back. We go so far back. I hadn't thought about this in a while. That I remember when her brother traded or gave whatever. Baseball cards to one of my best friends when I was growing up, and then I would cheat him out of those. And I trade with him. And so anyway, I've got in my closet right now. I could go right to it, Mr. Hahn. I've got a Roberto Clemente card that I got that way. All right, and those are my wife's like, why can we not get rid of these cards? But anyway, they're still there. So anyway, that's how far back we go. It's been a long time. Anyway, good to see you. Kim, this morning with us. All right, Brother Jason, come read scripture for us.
All right, turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. I was studying this week about Palm Sunday, and you know, it's exciting to read the story of Palm Sunday. And man, I tell you what's more exciting is if you're saved, is Jesus Christ coming back again. And man, I'm excited. He's not going to come in this time on a donkey. He's coming in as king and ruler of the world. And it's exciting to see what God is doing here. And just a great place to be this morning. Joshua chapter 22, we'll read verse 31. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much, Lord, for our time to be here in your house today. Lord, excited, Lord God, about the message to come. Lord, Lord, already in song, Lord, this morning, we have glorified your name. And Lord, Lord, we praise you for all that you've done. Lord, we thank you for this place. And Lord, goes without saying, Lord, across the board, Lord, there's so many trials and problems and things that people have in their life, Lord. And God, they've come to the right place this morning, Lord, the right place to seek your face, Lord. And I pray if there's anyone that, Lord, is not saved, Lord, that today, Lord, they know you in salvation, accept you as their personal Savior. And Lord God, we do look forward to your coming back. Lord, there's a lot to do between now and you coming back. And Lord God, again, we thank you for this place. We thank you for the service, Lord. We pray to you at the message hour. Lord, we invite you, Lord, to be among us this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Good. Thank you, Brother Jason. As you mentioned, man, appreciate the good music this morning, the choir. And great job as always. And then Mrs. Hayes with both the special and the offertory. All right. Put her to work. I mean, she usually sits around and does nothing, you know. And so we put her to work this morning. So anyway, thank you for that, Mrs. Hayes. And we're in Joshua chapter 22. Now, I debated and went back and forth. This is Palm Sunday. But man, I think this is going to be really good. And then we'll see what we do next week. We've been going through this series in Joshua. And so we went through last week. We talked about Caleb, and we've been talking about the book of Joshua is about the victorious Christian life. What we're supposed to live once we're saved, how we're supposed to live a life of faith, and that's as represented here in the book of Joshua, throughout the book of Joshua. And we've been going through different parts of that Christian life. Last week we talked about the dedicated Christian life. And this week we have another story in Joshua chapter 22. Again, some of you may be familiar with it, but I want to look at the beginning of the chapter. You read there in verse 31 is sort of close to the end. I want to look at the very beginning and look at verse number 1 of chapter 22 with the nation of Israel. And it says in verse 1 that Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you into your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk on his ways, to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so if you know the story, you know what happens here is they've conquered really almost all of the promised land. They've done what they set out to do for the most part. And so these 12 tribes, they're given an inheritance, all right? And really, Levites don't have a particular land, so it's the other 11 tribes. But Joshua has been splitting up the land and giving that to them. And part of that we talked about last week with Caleb. He said, Caleb, here's your portion, right, that Caleb wanted. And there was 2.5 tribes. There's a half tribe of Manasseh and then Reuben and Gad who had settled on the other side of Jordan. In other words, they had settled there, then crossed over Jordan, helped them fight, and now were ready to go back home to where they lived, to where their family was, those that had been fighting. And so the fighting's now done. And so under the blessing of Joshua, under the blessing of what Moses had set up before he died, then these 2.5 tribes, they head back to where they start. But before they head back, Joshua gives them some instruction and says, make sure you continue to follow the Lord, to do what's right, to continue doing those things that we've taught here. And, of course, they agree to do that. And so we have that in verse number 6. It says, Joshua blessed them and sent them away. And they went into their tents. And so they head back home and over to the other side of the Jordan River. They go back over to where they started from. And so we have this incident that happens. And this is what we'll talk about this morning. So look at verse number, and go to verse number 10. And when they came into the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. So they get back home and they get together and they build an altar. And they build this altar unto God. Of course, the other tribes that are over on the other side of Jordan, they don't know exactly what they're doing, but they hear about this and this altar that is built. And I want to talk this morning, because we'll see the response here of the other tribes. I want to talk this morning about the zealous Christian life. Are you living a zealous Christian life? Is your Christian life, you're just sort of going along and hanging out? Or are you really living with a zeal for God? You know, you look at the world around us, and there is a zeal for the things that are wrong in many cases. There's a zeal for different causes that they may have. There's a zeal and a want to, but sometimes the people of God don't have that same zeal. We have here an example of this group of Israelites that is a zealous group. And so they hear about what's happening. And again, if you know the Old Testament, you know with this story, the problem here was the only place they were supposed to worship God, the only place they were supposed to come and sacrifice to God, the only place they were supposed to come together and do that was in the tabernacle that God had set up. And so God had set up the tabernacle. And so the other tribes, they hear about this altar. And look at their response. Go to verse number 11. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And then when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. We have here, first of all, this. We have a group of people, the Israelites, that were zealous in their stand against sin. We need more Christians today, we talked about this in our Sunday school class, to take a real stand against sin. Now this, they heard about this altar that was built, and they said, man, this is an altar to worship God, and this is an altar to sacrifice unto God, then this goes against what we've been told. This goes against God's word. And so the Bible says they reacted there to what they had heard. And they look, man, they said, if this is the case, there's a division in our philosophy, right? There's a division in our philosophy. They're trying to do something that goes against what we know is right. Not only is there division in their philosophy, there's also disobedience in their worship. Hey, God has said we're supposed to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We can't just go around and say, we're going to worship God the way we want to. No, God said, I want you to worship me in truth, right? And so it said, if they're trying to worship God outside of His word, outside of how He's commanded us to do that, man, we want to stand against that. They said, we're going to stand against sin. And notice what it says there in verse number 12. It says, when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation, man, they were together on this. They gathered themselves together And notice what it says. It says to go up to war against them. They said, listen, if we have to, we're going to fight against sin. Hey, let me tell you something. When it comes to your home and to your family and to your life, you better be willing to fight against sin. And when it comes down to it, and that sin is, there's potential there with that sin to hurt you, to hurt your family, to affect your life, and sin always destroys, then it better be that we're willing to stand up and fight against the sin that we see. And these people here, as they heard about this, they said, man, we're ready to go to battle. There's a cause. Say, they were zealous against sin. In fact, it brings to mind, it's interesting here. In fact, I don't want to jump too far ahead, but go down a verse here or two. Look at verse number 13. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, and to the land of Gilead. They sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest. Phinehas was the high priest at this time, and he was the leader. And so Phinehas is the one sent, along with other leaders, to go talk to these other tribes. But I want you to remember, do you remember the story about Phinehas? Go back to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, and Phinehas, several years before this, before the people of Israel crossed over the Jordan River, when they were still wandering in the wilderness, and the sin that had come into the nation of Israel through Balaam. And most of you know this story, but there was open sin there in the camp. And we know that verse 7, when Phinehas of chapter 25, North chapter 12, Phinehas the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. He went and took care of the sin. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I have given him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of the everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Just a few years before, Phinehas had been zealous in his stand against sin. And that example that he had set, the people of Israel said, we don't want to see our nation go against God. We don't want to see our people go against God. And they were zealous in their stand against sin. Then secondly, back to Joshua chapter 22. Verse number 13, I mentioned they send Phinehas. Verse 14, and with him 10 princes of each chief house of prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, each one ahead of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. They come to the tribes there. Verse 16, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that ye have builded you an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there is a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession being clean, then pass you over into the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, neither rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. Hey, the people of Israel, not only are they zealous in their stand against sin, secondly, they're zealous in their stand for God. Hey, they say, we want to protect the worship of God. We want to take a stand for what God said to do. And so they send this group, and by the way, they do a great thing here. Before they act, they send. They say, we want Phinehas and others, this delegation, to go and find out exactly what's going on. And they're very specific in their concern. They ask them in verse number 16, have you turned away from following the Lord? Hey, we don't want to see you go away from God. They're zealous for God, and there's a couple reasons for that. Verse number 18. They said, tomorrow he'll be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. They said, we don't want you to bring the wrath of God on us, right? And let me tell you, when the people of God go away from God, you find it throughout the Word of God, they bring the wrath of God upon them. And so when God's people who know better don't stand for God and go away from God, then we can expect the judgment of God to come. And they said, we don't want to see the judgment of God. Don't bring his wrath down upon us. In fact, look at verse number 19. They said, nevertheless, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass you over into the land of possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. They say, listen, just come over and use the tabernacle. Use what God said. It's here for you. It's open to you. Just make that trip over here. If that's a problem and you're trying to set up something to worship God, to sacrifice to God, man, don't go outside of what God said. Come to the tabernacle and do it the right way. And then they also mentioned this, and this hopefully is, we can as well, as they did learn, as they talked about earlier, verse 17. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us? What are they referring to? They're actually referring to what we read about in Numbers chapter 25. They said, haven't you learned from the past? I mean, don't you remember that plague that came on the congregation back there because of the false worship of God and because of the immorality of the people, because they went against God and they didn't take a stand for God and God's judgment? Don't you remember that? Then they mentioned in verse number 20, did not Achan the son of Zerah, that's just a few months before, commit a trespass and the cursed thing, and the wrath fell on all the congregation? It said, don't you remember what Achan did when he took what wasn't his and disobeyed God's word? And wrath came upon all of us because we didn't take a stand for God. Hey, this morning, are we zealous in our stand against sin? Are we zealous in our stand for God? They said, we want to make sure we're a people that stands for God. You know, if we're not careful, we can be zealous. People can be zealous for the wrong thing. Look, go to Acts chapter number 22. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Paul gave his testimony many times in the scriptures. This is one of those times in Acts chapter 22. Look what he says in verse number 3. He says, I'm verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Luke says, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Paul says, listen, I was zealous, but my zeal was in the wrong direction. I was persecuting the church. I thought I was doing something for God, but in actuality I wasn't. Go to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, and Paul brings this up again in his testimony, Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse number 4. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man think he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness that was in the law, blameless. Well, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know, Paul had a zeal before he was saved, but that zeal, he never trusted Christ as Savior, and his zeal was really misdirected. And he had a real zeal. Hey, it's not enough just to be zealous. We've got to be zealous in the right direction. And for the right thing, we must be zealous for God. Go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, Jesus sees both things. He sees sin, but he also sees a disrespect towards the things of God. And so he has a zeal not only against sin, but for God. Look at John chapter 2 and verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' monies and overthrew the tables. You know, those that talk about God being love, and God is love. And the source of love is God, right? And Jesus loved, he loved us so much he came to earth to die for us. But those that want to talk about love, 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 I never hear him go to John chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. I never see that. Hey, Jesus loves us and he does, but Jesus also hated sin and hates sin. And he took a stand and with zeal, the Bible says, he took those scourges of small cords of whip and he drove them out of the temple and he turned over the tables, verse 16, and said unto them, the soul doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house
a house of merchandise, and his disciples, remember, it's written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus had a zeal for the things of God. He said, don't disrespect the house of God and the things of God. And so that zeal was a part of what he did there as he took a stand against sin and a stand for God. And so the Israelites, in their zealous Christian life, took a stand for God. Back to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22, and so this group of Israelites, man, they said, we don't want this sin to come into our group. We don't want this false worship of God to be started amongst our people. We don't want the wrath of God on us. And so they stood with zeal, but they also, something important for us, they had a zeal against sin, they had a zeal for God. But also the Bible says the Israelites combined their zeal with knowledge. Look at verse number 22 of chapter 22. Verse 21. Then the children of Reuben, children of Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. And Israel, he shall know. If it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord. Or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offerings, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. These 2.5 tribes, they answer. And they said, listen, the Lord knows. The Lord knows our heart. And this morning, the only one that knows your heart is the Lord. The Lord knows our heart. He knows what we're trying to accomplish. He knows what we're trying to do. And the Lord required, we ask for the judgment of God to come upon us if we're doing something that's wrong. But they said, the Lord knows what's in our heart. Verse number 24. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? And it talks about the children there, verse 26. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him. With our burnt offerings, with our sacrifice, with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. So what did they explain? They explained here and said this, listen, we did not build this altar. We're not going to sacrifice on it. We're not using this altar to burn incense on, to anything, any worship of God. They said this altar is just there as a memorial, as a witness to show our children and your children one day, if your children were to say to our children, hey, you can't come to the tabernacle to worship. You're not one of us. We can live this altar as a witness that we are together, that we are a family together. We're Israelites together. We can worship together. We can use the tabernacle. We can do that. We in no way ever want to use this altar to sacrifice to God or to go against what God's word has said. All this altar is a witness between us. And look at verse number 29. They said, God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God, for his tabernacle. And they said, we don't want to go against God's word. God said, go to the tabernacle, and that's where we're going to go. Verse 30. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and the heads of the thousand of Israel with him heard the words of the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. You know what they did? The people of Israel, this congregation, they combined their zeal with knowledge. Hey, they said, we want to find out exactly what's going on. And they got the truth from these other 2.5 tribes. And I want you to think about this, a couple things with that. Because sometimes we may look back at the story and say, well, boy, they really jumped the gun and they made some judgments. No, what they did was they said, we see a potential of sin here. We're going to take a stand against sin. And there's no condemnation in the Word of God that says, well, they shouldn't have done that. No, in fact, they should have. They saw, hey, this is a sin that could be taking place. We want to take a stand against it. Too many times as Christians, we're trying to work out this and work out that. Hey, no, when we see something, we need to take a stand against it. And yet when they did that, they checked it out, right? They found out, hey, is this what's going on? And you notice there is nothing from Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh that says, man, you should have never checked on us. No. Hey, it's what we talk about. We should want to be accountable, right? We should. Hey, husbands, you should want to be accountable to your wife. It shouldn't be the, well, she's always checking on me. No, she needs to be checking on you, right? We know what you're like. She needs to be checking on you. Mine needs to be checking on me. Hey, children, well, I don't want, mom and dad are always, hey, mom and dad need to be checking on you. You need to be accountable to somebody, young people. Need to be accountable. And you have nothing in here that says these tribes got upset. No, they were glad that someone was holding them accountable. You know, part of the reason we should come to the house of God is to be held accountable. Hey, when we're sinning against God or going against God, to hear the truth of the preaching of the Word of God, say, man, I need to be right with God. Hey, we had a group of Israelites that said, we have some zeal. And they had some zeal for God. And that zeal had to be combined with knowledge. Go to Romans chapter 10. You be careful. Be careful of using zeal without knowledge. Or Romans chapter 10 and verse number 2. Verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says this. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul said the problem with many of these Israelites is they're not saved. Why are they not saved? Verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He says these Jews are not saved because they're zealous for the law, and they don't understand the law ended with the righteousness of Christ, right? And no longer do we have to trust in something. No, we trust in God's righteousness, not in trying to, as he mentions there in verse number 3, trying to establish our own righteousness. No, it's the righteousness of Christ that saves us. And so we better make sure it's a zeal with knowledge. Titus chapter 2. We'll close with this, Titus chapter 2. So what does God want from us? First of all, we need to be saved, as we just read. That salvation comes only through the righteousness of Christ. But once we're saved, look at Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world with a zeal, looking for that blessed hope. We talked about it a little bit earlier. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Something for us to look forward to. The return of Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify him unto himself a peculiar people. What? Zealous of good works. Zealous to go out and do something for God with our lives. Hey, these people of Israel, they had a zeal against sin. It's time for Christians to stand up against sin, a zeal against sin. They had a zeal for the things of God. And yet they made sure that zeal was combined with knowledge. Let me close with a quote from Jim Elliot, was missionary to the Alka Indians, and most of you know that story, and he and four others were killed as they tried to minister and witness to these in South America and were brutally murdered there. All five of these missionaries. Of course, you know the story. You know that his wife and one of the other missionaries' sister were able to reach these Indians and reach them for Christ. But he really gave his life. He gave his life for the cause of Christ. And this is a little bit longer quote, so I want you to stay with me on it. But this is what Jim Elliot said. He said, we are so utterly ordinary, so commonplace, while we profess to know a power that the 20th century does not reckon with. But we are harmless and therefore unharmed. We are spiritual pacifists, non-militants, conscientious objectors in this battle to the death with principalities and powers in high places. Meekness must be had for contact with men, but outspoken boldness is required to take part in the comradeship of the cross. We are sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers, while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. The world cannot hate us We are too much like its own. Oh, that God would make us dangerous. I want to read the last part again. You think about it yourself. We are sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. The world cannot hate us because we're too much like its own. Oh, that God would make us dangerous. Now, you know, we sit back on the sidelines, and there's a battle that we're supposed to be in. Hey, there's souls that are going to hell for eternity. Hey, there's lives that are being destroyed, and yet we're going to be on the sidelines sort of coaching and criticizing. And in fact, the world's not all that upset with us. You know why? Because we're so much like them. Hey, this morning, do we want to be dangerous for Christ? I'm not talking about going out and hurting somebody. No, I'm talking about taking a stand with zeal against the sin that's out there, against what's wrong, and taking a stand for God. Hey, Jim Elliott had a testimony. He didn't have to say that. No, he said, I'll give my life to reach the lost for Christ. Are we living a zealous Christian life? Father, help us this morning as we see the example of these tribes of Israel. Lord, who saw this, where they didn't want sin. They were so protective of what they were doing. They didn't want sin to enter in. Lord, they had seen the consequences of sin. They had seen it just a few months before when Achan brought sin in the camp. They had seen it just a few years before when Balaam had caused sin to come into the congregation. Lord, they didn't want to see that again. They didn't want to see the wrath of God. Lord, help us not to just sit on the sideline. Help us not to be content criticizing and telling others what to do and yet not really taking a stand for what's right. Lord, what we need is a church and Christians, Lord, that are in the battle. Realize, Lord, there's eternal consequences. There are souls that need to be saved. There are lives that need to be changed. It can only happen through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to love. Sure, we need to love others. And Lord, that love is what separates. It's what separates us from someone who's just militant in their beliefs but doesn't have a love for God. Lord, that love that comes from you, that should drive us and motivate us to share the truth of the gospel with others. Lord, help us not to be satisfied just watching. Help us to be zealous for the cause of Christ. In your name we pray. Everybody stand with head bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around this morning. This morning, again, we mentioned salvation, not a message geared towards salvation. We talked about it. We hear this morning say this, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Not because I'm a good person. Not because of what I've done. Not because I've tried to establish my own righteousness, as we just read. But no, it's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As we heard sung this morning, Jesus Christ came to die for you. And you said, I've accepted him as my personal Savior. I know for sure if I was to die today, I know I'd wake up in heaven. If you can say it this morning, just slip your hand up and say, no, I'm saved this morning. Put your hand right back down. You say this morning to someone here, say, I'm just not sure about my salvation. I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. And I won't embarrass you. I promise you that this morning. But you say, pray for me. I'm just not sure I'm saved. If you like that this morning, if you do this, just be honest with God. Slip your hand up and say, Just pray for me this morning. Just not sure about my salvation. You might all like that. Just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I would assume then that most of this congregation is Christian. So are we living a zealous Christian life? Hey, are we willing to take a stand for what we believe? Hey, there's never been a better time to take a stand for what God has done for us and for His Word. This morning, man, decide to live a zealous Christian life. As the music plays, you come forward as the Lord spoke to you.
good. Very good. We're going to do baptism. We're going to baptize Celeste. They're looking forward to that. So just sit tight for just a minute. Right?
Please be seated. Reach out and grab your hymnal, please, to page 185. Page 185.